Saying thank you is more than just good manners. It's good spirituality. Being thankful, of course, is something that we've already talked about today. Giving thanksgiving, we've already talked about today. I would say that we need to educate ourselves to cheerfulness, to thankfulness, and to the expression of gratitude to God for his great love for us. Christian cheerfulness is the very reflection of holiness. Ask yourself, do I really express thanksgiving? That is my title for today, and is my question to you. Do you really express thanksgiving? To answer that question, we first need to know what real thanksgiving and thankfulness is. Then, how God wants us to express it in our day-to-day lives. My goal today is very simple, to show from the Word of God what true thanksgiving is, and then how God wants us to express our thankfulness. For a detailed look at the subject of thankfulness and thanksgiving, I'll break this subject down into seven areas, seven selections or categories. Then towards the end, if I do a good job, hopefully, it will all gel together and give us a complete and whole understanding of how to truly express our thanksgiving to our Father God and to his Son, our Messiah. Point number one. God expects us to give thanksgiving. It's something he expects us to do. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 100, we'll read verse 1. It says in the Modern King James Version, "Make a joyful noise to Jehovah, all you lands. Worship Jehovah with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that Jehovah, he is God. He has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." The Word of God instructs us to go before him in thanksgiving. That, of course, would be our prayers. It would be every aspect of our lives, when we go before God, when we're meditating, when we're praying, whatever we're doing that puts us into communication with God, do it in thanksgiving. As with so many things in life, our attitudes play a big part. Attitudes are a big factor of a lot of things. Thanksgiving can be like the widow's mite, for example. In the widow's case, it was not the amount that she gave. It was her sincerity and her attitude that counted. God has something to say about our attitudes regarding thanksgiving. And you can read about that in Leviticus. If you want to turn to Leviticus 22 and verse 29, I'll read it first from the Complete Jewish Bible, where it says it this way. "When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Adonai, you must do it in such a way that you will be accepted." Well, the very fact that he says it, that means that there is another way that you wouldn't be accepted. So we'll take a look at that today. In the King James Version, this same Leviticus 22:29 says it this way. "And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will," meaning don't let anyone persuade you that you should do it. Don't be coerced into doing it, but let it come from the heart. Let it be sincere. Let it be real, and give your thanksgiving to God under those terms and those conditions. The second point I'd like to take a look at is don't forget where your blessings come from. Don't forget where your blessings come from. In the modern King James Version reading in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, it says this, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall carefully teach them to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." That's a lot of things to think about there in verse 7. And I'll interrupt my reading there to tell you a story, because I've known that verse for a long, long time. And I've sort of raised my children that way. You know, a lot of people want to set them down and teach them from the Bible. You know, if you're a good mom and a good pop, you'll set those kids down and you'll teach them something, right? Well, God's saying right here, that you just don't set them down and teach them something. You teach them all day long. You teach them wherever you are, whether you're climbing a mountain, whether you're paddling down a creek, no matter where you are, you can teach your children about God. And one night, about 1 o'clock, we heard all these sirens going. They would just seem like they were just going around our house. You know, they were just like going around the block. But they were really all headed towards one spot. And my boys woke up, and I said, "You guys want to go see it? What's going on?" They said, "Sure, Dad." So we piled in the car, and we headed down towards where the sirens were. And we came up on an accident. There had been a road closed, and there was a big pile of rocks and gravel at the end of the road. Well, some young men and one young lady went around the barriers and sped up going down that road and hit head on into this big pile of rocks. And it killed the young girl. And from that one experience alone, I came up with this line. And my kids all know it by heart. Nothing good happens after midnight. And I remember talking to them about the death of the young girl. I said, "You know, that was so unnecessary. Because you know her mother and father told her to be in by midnight. You just almost in your heart of hearts, you know that." And she disobeyed them. She was talked into staying out late. We didn't have a clue whether they were drinking or not. It really didn't matter. It was just the fact that, there's consequences for all our decisions. And over the years, my sons and I have talked about that before. I mean, since then. And it was just a teaching moment, so to speak. And that's what it's really talking about here in Deuteronomy 6:7. You teach your kids with whatever example happens to come along. I could tell some more stories, but I'll skip the one that just popped into my mind. I had a rich childhood. Okay, I'm going to go down to verse 8 now and start reading again. "And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates." Now, I know that you could take those three verses and talk about them for at least a split sermon. And I'll not do that, but the point is, no matter how you would interpret those three voices, or those three verses, we must keep God's law in our hearts and minds. And we must always be aware of what God wants us to do, how he wants us to do things. And in verse 10 it says, "And it shall be when Jehovah your God has brought you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and good cities, which you did not build, and houses full of everything good, which you did not fill, and wells which are dug, but which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be full." And then in verse 12, the key to this second point of not forgetting, God says, "You shall be on guard, lest you forget Jehovah who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of slaves." So God admonishes us not to forget where our blessings come from. not to forget that He is our provider. He is our sustainer. He is our doctor. He is our soldier on guard to keep harm from coming to us. Forgetfulness is a very destructive thing. Forgetfulness can cost you your job. I've seen that happen a lot of times. Forgetfulness is destructive to our efforts to be a thankful person. When we forget the good things that come our way, it's harder for us to be thankful. Forgetfulness comes into play in all aspects of our life. It comes into play, I was just going to think of an example. For example, at work, you can do such a good job that you forget that you have a boss. You can do such a good job that you forget that the guy that owns the business has worked his self silly for the last 20 years to get it to where it is. And you can forget your position, where you are in relationship to the job, to the company. And in doing so, you will actually hurt yourself in terms of a promotion, a raise, a recognition in any way. My guess would be that forgetfulness plays into many divorces. I think that oftentimes in a relationship, and especially a marriage, that it's easy to forget how hard the other person works or how dedicated they are to doing everything they can to make the family the best that it can be. We forget sometimes that we need to spend time with one another. It works both ways. I know women who don't spend enough time with their husband, and I know a lot of men that don't spend enough time with their wives. They forget how important they really are to their marriage until maybe it's too late. And that's why I said what I did, that forgetfulness could even play a part in a divorce. Forgetfulness will come across, and I'll give you some warning signs. Forgetfulness will come across as not caring. And that's not a good attitude, especially as we were talking in a marriage. On the job, for example, forgetfulness can come across as rude, as the example I gave you, and uninterested. So remember, don't forget where our blessings come from. The third point I'd like to make today is that we should thank God for answered prayers. Now, I'm sure if Mr. Pierwitz were speaking today, he'd say, "And as I always do, I bring up a country song." And he'd probably say something about the unanswered prayer song. I remember that one. But this is a different country song. This is "Thank God for Answered Prayers," not "Thank God for Unanswered Prayers." He gets more humor. He's more humorous than I am. I guess everybody laughs at his country song jokes. But anyhow, the point being is that we're to thank God for answered prayers. Our prayer life defines to God who we are and what's on our mind, obviously because we're speaking our mind. Sure, I know God sees everything and hears everything, and you might ask, well, what's the point? But prayer is face to face. He hears what we think are important. He hears our concerns for others. He hears our hopes for the church. He hears about our uncertainties and our fears. The list goes on and on. But does God hear or see your thanksgiving? Oftentimes in prayer, that is the time that we forget to be thankful, because we have so many of these other things, our fears, our wants, our desires, our hopes, our concerns, and on and on. But do we really stop and just think of the things that really went well today and the things that you're really pleased with in your family, your friends, or the church, whatever? do you stop and add them all up and say, thanks a lot? Well, we should. It's important to be thankful for many people in our lives. It's easy. It's very easy, if you're not careful, to forget the one who does the most. And you know who that is. That is our Heavenly Father and His Son, our Messiah. They've done the most for us, and we should obviously thank them more than we do other things in life. But life is right upon us. It's that right out there rubbing against life every day. And if we're not careful, we'll forget those that have really made it possible for us to have the hope of the kingdom, to have health, to have blessings, incredible blessings that we have, especially in this country. In the Bible, there is a poignant story on this subject, and it's found in Luke 17, if you want to turn there. In Luke 17, in verse 12, it says, "And as he entered into a certain village, 10 leprous men met him who stood afar off. And they lifted their voice and said, 'Jesus, Master, pity us.'" So here they are pleading with God to heal them, to have mercy on them, to pity them. "And seeing them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And it happened as they went that they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and glorified God with a loud voice. And he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan." And that's important, as we'll go on. Here we'll find out. But out of those 10 lepers, only one, when they saw that they were healed, returned to say thank you to their Lord, their Master, and their soon coming King. Only one recognized that it was a miraculous healing and that they should be thankful. In answering, Jesus said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That's what Jesus said to him. Were none found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He called him a foreigner. So that means likely, or at least I would think, that the others were probably Judeans. And he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has cured you." So from that example, we see the importance of always thanking God for all our blessings. Whether you've just been cured of leprosy, or if you just got a nice pay raise on the job, anything in between, you should thank God for. Now the fourth point that I want to cover is to count your blessings. Some time ago, Joan had to have some back surgery. And afterwards, she was still having some nerve pain into one of her knees. This pain persisted for a long time and was, as you can imagine, very discouraging. You have surgery to fix something, it doesn't work. Well, it actually worked well for what it was meant to work for, but there was just some little something, a little teeny tiny piece of bone or something pressing on a nerve that shot pain into her leg and made it very, very painful. It was hard to be thankful for anything. And one of her very good friends suggested that she make a list of her blessings. And so she did. And Joan, I asked her this question last night. I said, "How long was your list of blessings?" And she says, "Oh, it was pages and pages." And I'm sure all of us could write pages and pages of our blessings, but we just don't take the time. We do not we just don't focus on those things that go so easily for us. You know, a problem takes all of your attention. A blessing, yeah, thanks. They just come and go. We get them all day long. So she made this list of blessings. And here's what she told me it resulted in. I said, did the pain go away? And she said, no. So the list of blessings wasn't designed to give you relief from your pain. But what it did do was it refocused her attention from the pain to her blessings. And she was able then to have less pain because it wasn't magnified through her own feelings and emotions. And it was somewhat reduced, but it wasn't a healing thing. It was just, you might say it was a mind healing thing, because it focused her attention to the positive. So I said, well, basically then you had a new perspective on things. And she said, yes. And so I want to talk a little bit about perspective in this relationship to counting your blessings. Where did I see the word perspective? Oh, here it is. Perspective is the capacity to view things in their true relationship or relative importance. That's perspective. In other words, say your house is on fire and you open the door and your cat runs out and you say, oh, my cat's got out. And you head down the street after your cat while your house is burning. That's not a very true perspective on the situation. And we do that in all different kinds of ways in our lives. We just get so excited about trivial things in our lives, and yet we can't get focused and can't zero in on the big problems sometimes. And I have no idea whether it's a gender thing. I don't think it is, because I've seen both genders do that very thing. So when I say that perspective is the capacity to view things in their true relation or their relative importance, you can take that information and expand on it. And you can take your own life's examples and see where it is you're overemphasizing something or underemphasizing things. Because just this week, I was told that Dr. Phil asked a couple on his show to do this same thing, to make a list of all their blessings. And Dr. Phil doesn't seem to me to be much of a religious person. I really don't know one way or the other, but I've never noticed that. After I put this together, I began to realize how obvious that many people I've known over the years could have used this exercise to solve problems that haunted them for years. I've known a lot of people that just almost ruined their lives over things that are not important. And so getting this perspective between the things that are going on in your life, the important ones, the medium important ones, and the less important ones, and sorting it all out and going about solving your problems in a rational way, you can benefit by always looking at your blessings and counting them. No problem can be seen clearly enough to find a solution unless you first get an honest perspective on the real issue. Until you see the real issue, you won't solve your problems. Perspective is having the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. A side benefit to counting your blessings is learning a new way to make decisions. When you make decisions based on a proper perspective, you can better your life immensely. learning to have an honest perspective on all of your life. Another situation that you can find yourselves in that hampers our Thanksgiving is when life is just not working out. When life is not working out the way we thought or hoped that it would. When we find ourselves in that situation, it brings us to point number 5, which is when life is not what we wanted it to be. As I thought on this point, I realized it would turn out to be the largest of the points, or at least I thought it did when I started writing this. Thoughts were popping in my mind faster than I could write them down. First, my memory took me back to the third grade when I contracted polio. I was 9 years old, but I'd been taught about God and his son. I knew about them. I knew his son went around healing people. You know, I learned that in Sunday school. Well, Jesus was just healing people right and left. So why would I think that he couldn't heal me? Actually, I suppose I had blind faith, you might say. Blind faith that he would heal me too. If you'll turn to Hebrews 3:17, we'll put God's word in on this matter. I said Hebrews. It's not Hebrews. It's Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament. And it's chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 17 and read verse 17 and 18. Now, I've got down here H-A-B. That's got to be Habakkuk. So turn to Habakkuk and see if it says this. Does it say, though the fig tree? Okay, thank you. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, and fruit is not on the vines, the labor of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food. The flock is cut off from the fold, and no herd is in the stalls. Wow. That sort of defines my fifth point, when life is not what we wanted it to be. Can you imagine going out, and there's no blossoms on your fig tree? No blossoms, you're not going to have any figs. And the fruit is not on the vines. The grapevines are there. They have nice green leaves, but there are no grapes hanging down. No, not even the itsy bitsy baby ones that start off in the spring. Nothing, not anything on the vines. And of course, there are no olives. And the fields, they go out to harvest their onions and their potatoes, and there's nothing there. The fields are empty. There's nothing there. And there's flocks, you know, you look up on the hill where the sheep used to be laying or standing up and grazing, and they're all gone. So you go to the barn, and you open the door, and you look in, and all the stalls are empty. And the subject is thankfulness? I don't think so. I think you would be shocked if you were in that bad a situation. But God sometimes uses melodramatic things to teach us lessons. And this is certainly dramatic when a farmer has all those problems and he has nothing to eat, nothing to butcher, nothing to make into wine, nothing to make olive oil from. That would certainly be not what you wanted life to be like. Then in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yet, in spite of all those things, we're to still rejoice in God. And we're to say, I will joy in the God of my salvation, even if all those things were to be our lot in life. I'm sure all of us have been unpleasant, have been in unpleasant situations, that is, even horrible situations, where we cry out to God for help. And that's okay. That's necessary sometimes for us to cry out for God. Other times, it's like being in a deep hole, scratching, clawing, jumping, trying to get a foothold to climb out. But we can't. We keep sliding back to the bottom of the hole. Exhausted, we slide back to the bottom, curl up, panting, and ready to give up. Can you imagine what it'd be like? I just thought of something that's a real life story. A guy was running from the police down in our neighborhood, and we have this walkway. And he was running from the police, and he fell in a sinkhole. The police were looking every place for him. The next day, a jogger is going down there, and the jogger hears someone say, "Help! Help!" They went and look in there. That guy's down there. He'd been doing just what I had said there. I hadn't thought of that. Honest engine. I just wrote those words down. But, you know, the jumping and the clawing and trying to get out. That's exactly what that poor old guy did for hours, I'm sure. But he had to wait until the police came to pull him out. And so he got caught after all. Okay. Don't you do this occasionally? Forget where you're going? Okay. In our despair, though, no matter what, how bad things get, in our despair, we begin to think of all the good times God has stepped in to help us in our past. And those thoughts give us a little bit of hope. And then we begin to think of stories in the Bible where God waits sometimes just a little longer before he reaches in and pulls someone out of the fire. Before you know it, we begin to thank God for the help he has given us in the past. From there, we can give thanksgiving and wait for his intervention. In Job, if you'll turn back to Job 37 and in verse 14, God says this, "Listen to this, Job. Stand still. Stand still and consider the wonderful works of God." I doubt if that guy in that sinkhole did that night. But if I was in a hole, I would stand still and I would consider. I sure would. You all know Helen Keller, of course. Helen Keller once said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them, I have found myself, my work, and my God." That's incredible. If you've read anything about what her problems were and how deep they ran and how difficult it was for her to ever even speak in the first place. But that's what she said. "I thank God for my handicaps. For through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." People are born with serious birth defects. Some have seen miracles and been healed. Some have been blessed with incredible reconstructive surgery. I think a smile train. It's an incredible group of people to fix the cleft palates that children have. What an awful life these children would have if their face wasn't repaired. It would be so grotesque they couldn't go to school. Lots of times they can't eat because it just, I won't go into the details, but you know what the defect is, and you know it's a horrible, horrible thing. We are all grateful for the promise found in Philippians 1:6. So if you'll turn to Philippians 1:6, because this is an incredible scripture. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That, of course, speaking to believers, I would think. I don't know that this is a promise to the world, but it's a promise to us that God is going to complete whatever it is he started in us. And I don't know who that would apply to. Mr. Prince was talking about people that may not have been called, but we don't know whether they were called or not. Maybe God has just put them on hold, but he's faithful to complete whatever he started in them because scripture says so. In Psalm 100, if you'll turn back there again, and in verse 4, it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." And that brings us to point number 6, and that is the church. The church is to be thankful. I'm not talking about us as individuals, but as a body, we are to be thankful. In Colossians 3, in verse 15, we read this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also are called into one body." So that's talking about the church. And then it says, "And be thankful." In Psalm 69 and verse 30, if you'll turn back to Psalm 69 and verse 30, it says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving." That's an outline of how our church services should go. We should praise him in song and give him thanks every week. And hopefully we're doing that. In Romans 1, verse 21, it says, "Because knowing God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's the opposite. No one's gone to sleep yet, so if I hurry, maybe I'll set a record. No one will go to sleep when I speak. That would be great. Okay, point number 7. And I will also use point number 7 as my conclusion. We'll wrap it up here in a few minutes. Number 7, why we should be thankful. We should be thankful. And number 1 of point 7 is because it honors God. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 15, it says, "For all things are for your sake, so that the superabounding grace might be made to abound through the thanksgiving of the greater number to the glory of God." God does care for us all, and that's why he says, "for the greater number." For all things are for your sake, so that the superabounding grace that might be made to you abound through the thanksgiving of the greater number to the glory of God. As a church, as a body, a local body, even here in Nixa, we can do this. We can give thanks together. We can be a thankful congregation, a congregation that is acutely aware of God's desire for us to be thankful. And the second point why we should give thanksgiving is because it is commanded in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So it is commanded that we give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You and me and you. All of us. It's a commandment. It says so right here. And then the last point why we should give thanksgiving is because of the dangerous consequences of thankfulness when you're not thankful. Thanklessness. You just have to get it started right. Thanklessness. It's a dangerous thing to be thankless. In Romans 1:21, this is an incredible description of the world that we live in today. And if we read more of it, you would really begin to see why I say that. But I'm just going to read verse 21 of Romans 1. Because knowing God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is the world we live in, all because man will not praise God and be thankful to him.